Ephesians tonight. We're going forward from last Thursday. Ephesians chapter 4. We started a new series called, we called it Upon This Rock. Jesus said he'll build his church. We're not going to be going to Matthew 16 like we did last week. This week, but we're going to review just a little bit to remind you, because we laid a foundation with 5 points last week. I want to review those a little bit to make sure we have them in mind, because they're the foundation of everything that we're going to say. Number one, it is the blank's church. The Lord's church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. It's his. He owns it. He can. It's his to do whatever he wants. He bought it with his blood, the Bible said. I'll read that verse later, as a matter of fact, in Acts 20. Okay, who builds a church? Jesus builds a church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Does marketing build a church? Does people-pleasing build a church? Does charismatic leaders build a church? Now, when I say you can have a building with a cross on it and fill it with people through all those things. But a church is a specific organism that only, it's a living organism that God builds and he puts people in it. And a real church, and a church is very different. Well, I don't want to preach a different message. It's a whole message. But a church only Christ can build. There's a lot of institutions where they might have a crowd, but they're missing one person. That one person makes it church or not church, because it's his church. He's got to build a church. If I am patient, that's why I'm patient. I don't want to get ahead of God. Whenever God's ready to build, whatever size he's ready to build, we have over 100 people, hundreds is a lot of people. And if 50 was a lot of people and 25s, that's a lot of people to answer for me. And I got to give an account for every person in the church. Whenever we grow and get big, that's fine. I won't consider myself more successful if we get big. It's his job to build a church. If he wants to keep us, if he wants us to shrink in a month, we run 50 people. It's his church. And he builds it. And he's got a plan. Matter of fact, in our history, when we're about to grow a whole bunch, we lose a bunch of people. That's what always happens. We get sanctified, we'll lose a crowd of people, and we won't like losing them. We won't be happy about it, and it'll be 1,000 different reasons. But we'll just lose people, and God's building His church and doing what He wants to do. And it's His church, and He builds it. Number three, the church is on what, the offense or defense?
Offense.
He's in the offense. The church is. The Bible says the gates of hell. Gates don't charge. Gates stand against attackers. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Next, the church is to be victorious. The gates of hell won't prevail. Church is supposed to win. It's supposed to go forward. Onward, Christian soldiers. And the church is for two words. It's in Ephesians 4 right here. It's hard to remember that. There we go. Yep, David's right, just worded it different. Maturing believers. The church itself is not primarily for the unsaved. When we're together tonight, this service is not for the unsaved. Now, we'll preach the gospel. We will have services when we preach only the gospel. But you don't build a church around the unsaved. That's the biggest fault line of the, they call it seeker-friendly movement. That's what the big movement is in churches right now. They call it seeker-friendly. And what they do is you implement unsaved people into your church, let them feel very at ease there, involve them in clubs, have a golf club, have a this club, let them sing in the choir when they're not saved, just be seeker-friendly, let them just dwell and mold with the whole crowd, and they'll eventually be saved and make the church with their kind of music and their kind of thoughts, and don't be offensive, and find what they like, and it's seeker-friendly. Except that's not what the church is designed to do. It's not a biblical philosophy. And those churches, I want to be honest, those churches do win people to Christ. And they're nice people. They're born-again Christians. It's just they don't mature Christians And by the way, they're finding that out and they're admitting that now. We've got to change something around because we cannot mature. Our Christians are all babies. Well, your whole service is based around getting somebody saved. Nobody gets fed. You have 35-year-olds getting bottle fed still, and you can't mature them. And so it's for maturing believers, and that's why God put them together. We'll read that in this passage we're going to be into, Ephesians 4. In verse 7, we'll read these verses. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what it was, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making the increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about this. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. I pray tonight that we would hear from you. And Lord, you know this isn't a preachy message of a great decision of transforming our lives. It's doctrine. It's becoming the kind of church that you want it to be. It's learning, all of us learning these things, Father, and I've seen what you design in the church. You gave us a lot of instructions and help us to see that and how understand how a church can be victorious and be your kind of church and see mighty works and please you. And Lord, I know if everything's done your way, things are best and things work well. And when your blessing and your hand is upon it and it's according to your plan, it's a good thing, just like a family. I pray that you'd help us to see that, and I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Edify us and build us up as believers. And may we get truth tonight and spoken to and encouraged and edified, built up in all things tonight. So please help us and speak to us in a real and powerful way. We pray this. And thank you. We can have church and read these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. And just some points. We'll jump right in. Number one, the Lord gives different gifts to the church to mature believers. That's obvious here. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see the body has many parts. It says it in here in 1 Corinthians 12. Every joint supplies a part. And every part of the church is important. But then he gives offices. He gives certain positions in the church for building a church. In other words, is a structure. You might say in a family, you say every part of the family is just as important, but God gives moms and dads. And they do an important role in the family. And so there's certain jobs. And so we see this in verse 11. And I want you to notice the wording here, because if you see the wording, you'll understand this. And people who are experts in Greek will tell you that this is phrased this way in the Greek also, that it's translated well in the King James. Because you see the way he says these things, he combines a couple things together. Some people separate, but it's not separate here or in the original languages. And he gave some apostles. So there's an office. Paul is an apostle out of season. And some prophets. So he gave some churches and some people prophets and some evangelists. And so some are given that to help edify the bodies and to win souls. And some pastors. And now it doesn't say, and some teachers. Why is that? Because the way it's structured is a pastor and a teacher is the same thing. Notice he said in some pastors and some evangelists and some apostles, but then he says in some pastors and teachers. We're going to see as we study tonight, the pastor teacher is the same person. That's why it says when it gives the requirements of a pastor, it says he is a pastor has to be apt to teach. Why? Because if he can't teach the Bible, the church is in big trouble. There are some fantastic evangelists who are not good teachers. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. Billy Sunday was not a good Bible teacher. He's a great evangelist. I'm not sure that Billy Graham would be a great pastor. But he's a great evangelist. I mean, he wins many souls. He's great at giving the gospel. And so there are some evangelist pastors that are combined. They have both gifts, and they're very effective people. I'm not that. I don't have the gift of an evangelist, but I'm a pastor. My comfort zone, my joy is teaching. I like to teach people. I'm always teaching people. And it's just something that I always do. It's just very natural to me. And the pastor and the teacher is the same person. And he gives different gifts, and these gifts are there to mature mature church members. And there's some more creatures, but he's there to mature the body of Christ. They're there to do these jobs. And by the way, that's why I bring evangelists in sometimes, because they're great soul winners, and they're great at stirring us up, and they fire us up. Evangelists generally are all about revival and soul winning, and they bring that with them, and that's what they are. And they're very effective at what they do. They don't always make good pastors. Matter of fact, if I bring a... an evangelist in the church, I will, and every church I've ever been at that's done this, had this, I will lose people because evangelists will offend them. Evangelists are generally offensive. They preach hard. They preach on hell, and they take your foot and dip it in it. That's what evangelists do. I mean, they are hard preachers. I mean, I remember my own church, we brought an evangelist in, and he absolutely, we had people walking out of the service. Pastor Mutcher was such a calm, sweet-spirited gentleman demeanor. And, I mean, these fire evangelists came in, and these people would just, I mean, they couldn't make it to the end of the message. They were out of the service. And however, those who stay get on fire for God. And that's fine. I generally don't run people off. I mean, they might backslide, or they might, you know, not want to go to our church or not want our kind of church. I don't usually offend people. Once I say that, I've had two people walk out of our church in the last about 2 months. Not just a visitor. A visitor came in and went. We were preaching a little hard those couple times. And so be it. And you can't have everybody. And if they can't handle house preaching good Bible messages, they can't handle me and a good Bible message, then so be it. Find a church. Get your ears itched. And that's fine. But evangelists are a gift, and we see that. And these different gifts. So the pastor-teacher is a gift. And point number two, one of those gifts is the pastor-teacher-elder. His job is mainly to preach and teach the word. we see in verse 11, the pastor-teacher. Now, here's the thing. Why do we call the people who preach the word in the Bible pastors? I do not know that. Pastor is the least common word for pastor in the New Testament. It's used once right here. The same position is more often called bishop and most commonly called elder. And as we'll read that, the elder, and we'll call it the elder because that's what the Bible uses the most, you're going to find out the word pastor means shepherd. Okay, that's what the word means. He's a shepherd of people. And that's why we say somebody's pastoral when they're a shepherd type. They're the, let me help you, let me be with you, that's a shepherd. The different words that are used are pastor, elder, and bishop. They all three are different words in the Greek. They're translated differently in English. The pastor simply means all it means is shepherd. And so we see that. That's the most common. I wrote down somewhere what the other words mean. We're not preaching on them. The word bishop is episkone, which means overseer. And we'll see. And then we see the the elder is presbyter, which means administrator. And so one person is, we see these gifts used, and it'll describe the different gifts. We'll get to that in a minute. Number three, they need to feed the people the word of God. Acts chapter 20. I know I'm being a little repetitious here, but I want to make sure we get that point. Their biggest job is to feed the people the word of God. Acts 20. And 28, this is a group of elders, by the way. They're called elders here in this very passage, and he brings them together. He brings a group of elders together and tells them what to do here. And go into verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and over all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So you're the overseer of the church, and you're supposed to feed the flock of God. I'm sorry, the word elder is a noun. It means somebody who's older, and the word, there's one word, the bishop means overseer. The word elder means actually older, is what the little translation means. Somebody's elder, but it says a noun, not as an adjective. Does that make sense to you? This person is an elder. You're not saying he's an elder person. It uses a noun when it's structured. The word elder isn't, and it means somebody's older. And so that's why Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul told Timothy, "There's a danger there, Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth. You better act old, because people aren't going to want to follow you." Can I just tell you this? It's a lot easier to pastor when you're 43 than when you're 28. and I want to say this. When I was 28, because of my Bible knowledge and because of just having walked with God, I had more sense than a lot of 60 and 50-year-olds. That didn't matter. They got a lot of pride. And to go to for a 60-year-old man to come and ask a 29-year-old pastor, what should I do about my wandering 31-year-old son? It's hard. And so at least if you see a young pastor, you say, he's physically young, but he's way above his years. That's what ought to be said about it. I met those guys. They're pastor young. Brother Mutcher was a pastor at 22, maybe 21. And he did fine at it. But if you're like, hey, guys, how you doing? That's not pastor. You're not going to be the elder of the church. And so we see this. These elders that are brought here, they're told to feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. We're going to read this verse again in a minute, or I'll quote it to you. Let me take you to 1 Peter 5. These verses right here are going to be on a couple different points, so maybe you'll keep your finger there because we're going to read them again or quote them. Chapter 5, verse 1. Again, the elder is the one preaching the Bible. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. Now you see both those roles, taking the oversight thereof. And so we see that. Let's go to First Timothy. First Timothy and chapter 5. So those elders are told to feed the flock of God. First Timothy chapter 5. The elders told to feed the flock of God and to take the oversight. And 1 Timothy in chapter 5, make sure I got the right verse here. Verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Okay? So you see, the elders who are the preachers are supposed to, if they do a good job, get double honor. And as the Bible says here, there are other elders, they might do jobs in the church, but they might not be the Bible teacher. But there might be other jobs they do. And we'll get into that in another week. Right now we're focused on the job of teaching the word and feeding the flock of God. And then 2 Timothy, of course, Timothy was called, the pastor, the elder, and given all the requirements here. And he was told to ordain elders in every city. You need to have them everywhere. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth. And so he says, preach the word. That's your job, and get that done. In America today, every church, it's a culture we live in. Every church, especially in a mobile society, is even worse, has people come and go. We do. Every church of every denomination has it. The only exception to that is very, very old churches where people have been going for 50 years. And those churches generally keep the same people. If the church doesn't change, then the same thing happens. But generally, every church you'll meet is swapping members, changing around. They always leave. They come and go. People backslide, all kinds of things. And we have that. And it just happens. It's just something you have to deal with. And people move, and people are in the military, and a thousand different things. It's very hard. We hate to see anybody leave, and or anybody go away. And people aren't committed. They used to be faithful and become a part of a body and stay with it. But now everything's custom order and made for them, and the church might maybe bending over backwards for them, and they're used to that, and so they get offended. And so what happens at that point when, and I'm sure none of you need to do that, but when you're mature, what happens when you leave a church? You can't just say, you know what, I'm leaving, I just don't, you know, I'm moving on. I love you and God bless you. They don't do that. They feel they've got to many times. They got to find something bad in the church so they feel okay leaving. And so, and sometimes there is something bad in a church. There's a time to leave a church. Okay? I understand that. And so, if they talk to me, sometimes they don't. But if they talk to me, and I'll talk to them, and then they'll say, well, Susie Q sat in my seat this last Sunday, and Susie Q, I know she really hates me, and I want a church where everybody loves me. You know, or whatever. You know, you hear the dumbest things. I've had people leave the church because they had greeting time, literally. They said, I think this is just... I don't understand it. They came to our church for a year and a half and all of a sudden said, you know what? This greeting time just ruins the whole sacredness of service. I'm not coming back. I don't like greeting time. That's wicked. All right. And I mean, they'll leave for anything. And one time I was in a cantankerous mood and somebody left and they were just, they wanted nobody scratch my back and nobody shine my shoes. I mean, it was just request hour and I had not done anything and da 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 da. And I finally said, did you get fed the Bible? And he said, well, that's the one thing I get there. I said, that's a whole job. I said, you shouldn't leave. I succeeded. The church is doing what it's supposed to do. that's the job. I'm not supposed to be an entertainer, politician, shine your shoes, pat your back. I'm not supposed to spank your kids for you. I'm not supposed to feed you. That's not my job. The church, you're supposed to get fed. That's what the church is supposed to be. Anything else is bonus. This is not United Airlines. This is not Walmart. I mean, this is not the massage parlor. You're coming here, and I hope if you leave here, I've never had anybody ever, one time in the history of our church, ever say, I didn't get fed. And that's fine with me. If they say to me, you know what, I just didn't get fed the Bible, then I'm in trouble. If I'm nasty and mean and, you know, threw rocks at their kids, okay. But you know, I don't do that when they're watching. And so, we you see, you're not listening. And but you know, the church, the pastor's job is to feed the flock of God and to take the oversight. That's the next point. That's the pastor's job, to feed the flock of God. The elder is supposed to feed the flock of God. It says that several times. Number four, the one who feeds the flock of God is to oversee the local church. Now, reversing that, there's somebody supposed to feed the flock of God. Somebody's supposed to preach the word. Timothy was in one case, and Paul was in another case. and those people who feed the flock of God, they're supposed to take the oversight. And let's read 1 Peter 5 again. He's going to tell you it's the same person, which would make sense. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder... Verse 2, feed the flock of God over which, and which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, don't force them, but willingly, that they want to follow you. But you got to take charge, you got to lead the church, and you got to do that. and then, of course, I'll just read John 20 again. It says, take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. So we see, pastor's job, elder's job, bishop job. The job is, the person who preaches is supposed to be the person who takes the oversight of the church. And if you think nobody has to be in charge, you've not lived very long or watched very closely. Where there is nobody in charge, things don't go well. Somebody's got to be in charge. It's oftentimes best the person in charge is the guy who doesn't want to be in charge, by the way, because he won't become a dictator. And so it just makes sense. The person who knows the Bible the most should probably be the person leading. And so he's supposed to do that. Hebrews 13, let's read a verse there that says this. And so the person who preaches is supposed to be the one in charge. He's supposed to take the oversight, is the way God says it twice, take the oversight. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So just to remember those who spoken the word of God, and then they have the rule over you. Okay? Those who have, they have the rule over you, who've spoken to you the word of God. So there's an authority there, this pastoral authority. There's an authority in your life. And I believe one of your authorities in your life, and you have many authorities in your life. You might have a husband, you might have a government, you might have a pastor. You have many authorities in your life, and that's good if you pray for your authorities. They lead you well. If you don't pray for them and you don't follow them, you might be in real trouble, but God gives you them. And so the one who feeds the flock is to oversee the local church. Next, they are not infallible and should be checked with Scripture. They are not infallible and should be checked with Scripture. Back in Acts, so we take you to the Bible. I show you verses. Because you know what? I can be wrong. And you know what? I can backslide and start making things up and start preaching next Sunday. You're supposed to triple tithe and give it to the pastor in cash. And that sounds like a good message. And heresy can come in. Humans are prone to error, and humans are humans. And it's Acts chapter 17. These are the apostles starting this church. Okay, these are people with authority. These are people who are the highest authority that a church has ever had, except for Jesus. And look what it says in verse 11. These in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and if they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They said, you know what, we're checking. Doesn't matter if it's Apostle Paul or Apostle Peter, we're checking the scriptures. Now, they don't do this in rebellion. They receive the word with all readiness of mind. I want you to notice that, because, boy, the American rebellious spirit immediately says, yeah, I'm going to watch every single thing they say, and I'm going to catch them doing something wrong, and I'm never going to back church again. No. They received whatever the truth was. They wanted to hear the truth, but they searched the scriptures to make sure it's so. And what if something they preach in the church you don't agree with? Depends on what it is. If they preach that Jesus isn't the Son of God, then you're in the wrong place. If you have a certain pet conviction and they don't agree with you, well, don't worry about it. It might even be a disagreement in the Bible things, but you got to decide, is it a big thing or a small thing? I guarantee I could preach on two or three subjects tonight, and I don't think God is stringent on every single thing in life. I think there's things God is very stringent on. I think there's liberty in things in the Bible. But some people, what happens is they get a very strong conviction about something because God spoke to them very strongly because they had an issue there. And that's their pet doctrine. And so they get so hyper intense about that one set of doctrines because they suffered for it or because it's take example, TV. I know people absolutely preach you should never have a TV in your home. I'll never forget one of the funniest things in the world. I was in preaching class, and the Bible class, the preacher was in class there. And we just had a knucklehead in there. And oh, man, he was a knucklehead. And he didn't understand the assignment, and he didn't understand he was supposed to preach. And he missed the week before. And the week before, he was talking about what he sat his kids down and watched a history video with his kids. Next week, the knucklehead who missed the class came in, and he had to do his assignment last week. And you're supposed to do a list of preaching, you know, Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, King of Kings, Jesus, Lord of Lords, a list like that. And his list was, "You're a fool if," and he just started preaching, "You're a fool." And first thing he started off, "You're a fool if you have a TV in your house," and we're all like, "That's right, brother so and so." We're talking to the preacher in class, our teacher in class, and he just smirked at us. And of course, he gets up and he says, the knucklehead, his name was John. He said, "John, I have an assignment for you. Your assignment this week is to look up in Proverbs what the definition of a fool is and come back and tell me what the Bible says." But one person has conviction you shouldn't have a TV in your house. Another person has conviction about, I don't want to start saying things because somebody's going to say, "No, that's true. That's the Bible absolutely says that." But you can have things you disagree on. You don't have to have everything exactly perfect, but the big things have to be right. The big things have to be right. And I don't think you come with a contentious spirit, but you check the scriptures. And you know, the Bible says one thing and I say another, the Bible's right and I'm wrong. Now, I don't have a big agenda. I don't care if what Baptist teaches right. I don't care if what, I don't really care. I'm my own little happy world here. Our church can preach whatever you find in the Bible. I try to follow and listen to the Holy Spirit and study the scripture. And I don't think I've preached bad doctrine ever in our church, but you should take the scripture, ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth. Check it out. I will read you the verses. I will give you the references. You can go study them on your own. I have no problem at all with that. Go ahead and read all the verses I quote. That's fine with me. I'm trying to get you to read your Bible all I can, read it through in a year. They should be checked. Don't be in a cult. A cult, the leader is always right, and the leader is always right. And I'm not always right. I'm just like you. I'm a human. I can backslide. I can listen to the devil. I can do everything really wrong. And and if I get into false doctrine, I need to be removed as pastor. And you need to get a pastor who preaches the right doctrine. Because the truth is exalted. It's not my church. It's his church. And so they are not infallible, but they preach the word. And everything I say should be checked the scripture and make sure it's what the Bible says. Now, underneath that, I want to say, sometimes somebody will say, let me give you some wisdom here. You don't have one verse to back that up. Okay, but look both ways before you cross the street. Okay, no, I don't have a Bible verse for that. Okay, and I might say, you know what, I don't think you should date if you're more than 15 years apart, or 15 and more than 15% apart in years. I don't have a Bible verse for that. It's just wisdom. Okay, I can give you a bunch of rules. I've listened to a lot of wise people, and I can give you a bunch of rules that aren't Bible. And I'll tell you, the Bible doesn't say this, but this might be wise. Okay, I don't think you should get married when you're 16 in most cases. Where's the Bible say that? I can show you people in the Bible who got married when they're 16. Yeah, they're a little different than kids nowadays. Okay, so you can't prove to me without the Bible. Okay, I'm just giving you wisdom. Well, I'm not. And I've heard people say, you can't show me the chapter and verse. I don't believe it. Okay, fine. You know, don't use fluorescent lights and indoor plumbing. They're not in the Bible. Relax. There's wisdom in life, and there's wisdom in biblical principles. But you understand, check what the scripture says and do those things. Next, last point. I'm going to take it to Acts chapter 6. I want to word this different. I like the way I have it worded. The needs of people sometimes can, but should not always pull the elder away from teaching the Bible. The ministry, the needs of the ministry, the things of the church should not make it so the pastor does not have time to do his main job. What's the pastor's main job? Teaching the Bible. That's his main job. This already happened. And by the way, constant struggle with all the pastors I know, not all, most of them. Constant struggle is everything else screams for your time. And what happens is the most important part of your job gets put in the back burner. How many ever worked a job before where you had a job given to you, but so many things kept falling to you, you couldn't get back to your job you're supposed to be doing? How many of you had that before? Okay, really common in a lot of jobs. And then your boss comes, yells at you because your job's not done. Okay, that's what happens in life. The pastor, somewhere along the way, the elder, the pastor, whatever, what kind of happens is it's his church and he's got to get everything done. And so the pastor ends up scrubbing the floor and cleaning the chairs and vacuuming and fixing people's cars and driving to Fred Meyer's and picking up because just the church needs that done and people are busy. And it seemed like a spiritual thing. The pastor should be doing that. And let me show you Acts chapter 6, this very thing happened. Church grew, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. So the widows needed taken care of. Then the 12, these are the people who are teaching the Bible, called a multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Is there anything wrong with serving tables? Feeding widows? No, it's noble and godly and wonderful. It's just they couldn't teach the Bible. They were so busy feeding all the widows. And they said, what about our widows? And they said, hey guys, wait a minute. We are leaving the Bible. We're not able to even preach and win souls and do all this stuff. Is it right that we're serving table today and we can't even get to the Bible? And he says, pick out men. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men full of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we appoint over this business. I believe these are deacons. Okay? The word deacon means servant. That's really what the word means. It means servant. I believe they're deacons. You're supposed to find these servants to go take care of these things. That's another lesson for another week. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Constant battle. You know how busy you are. You know how busy life is. How many things there are to do. And by the way, these guys didn't have to update Facebook and pick people up on the way to church and do 50 other things. You know, in my life, and I, you know, the crazy thing about my life is I love everything in the ministry. I've got the license plate cover for one of the vans. Well, I have four white Fords, don't ask. And I got the license plate cover for one of the vans, and I got the screws in my vehicle, in my car, waiting to put them on there sometime, just in the pile. I came here today and went to put something in the freezer and went, oh, what is somebody putting there? And clean up the freezer. I have so many things that I do in a day that are so oddball things. I had to work on mission stuff, and I had to go and check both the church emails and work on scheduling a couple things and move some schedule. I mean, just stuff. I have learned in my life that if things don't get done, and I study the Bible and preach the Word of God, and nobody else will do them, then they don't get done. You say, what are you doing when things don't get done? I pretty much out of sight, out of mind for me. Why? Because if I come in here and say, folks, all right, we're on Amos chapter 8 today. We're in trouble. And so I've got to prioritize the Word of God. I got to prioritize my family. I got lots of things to prioritize, and so sometimes the things in the ministry, and that's why deacons are a blessing. That's why good church members are a blessing, because they can say, "Hey, you know what? I can clean up, or I can go pick up I can drive down to California and get the camel meat for you, or whatever they have to do, which I was dealing with today, and whatever. I ride it back up here. We'll just put a spit through the whole thing, but because a distracted pastor, you're not going to get fed. And when you don't get fed, you're not very healthy. And so one of the things about this is the pastor, the elder, the preacher of the Bible, whoever the guy is who's preaching the Bible at the church, other things can pull them away, but they should not be pulled away from the main job, which is constantly in the Word, knows the Word, studies the Word, memorizes the Word, preaches the Word. And you come to church, and instead of you come to church, it's a meal, the Bible teaches us. It's feeding them. Instead of coming to church, and I say, here's some top ramen, cook it yourself. You come here and get a big old buffet, then it's good. It gets a priority. The priority is the Word of God, you getting fed, your kids hearing the Word of God, you learning what the Bible says, you having the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Word of God. That person should be clear to do that. We met with our men, four or five months ago, I lose track of time, and said, folks, I'm doing too much, my family's doing too much, you guys need to take over stuff. And the church has helped a lot with that. So this is the office. So number one, the Lord gives different gifts to the church to mature believers. One of those gifts is the pastor, teacher, elder. His job is mainly to preach the word and teach the word. They need to feed the people the word of God. Number three, Number four, the one who feeds a flock is to oversee the local church. Number five, they are not infallible and should be checked with Scripture. Number six, the needs of people sometimes can pull them away from their main job, but shouldn't pull them away. That's just our thoughts for tonight. That's just another lesson in the church. And we'll get to more. We got a lot more. Every time I open one of these doors, I see about three more doors we got to get into. And so we got a lot of stuff to teach in here. And we just scratch the surface, but about one little part of one office. So let's pray. Lord, help us to be the right kind of church. Help us to be fed. Lord, I pray this church would be fed with good doctrine and truth. And we would have the Holy Spirit speak to us, Lord. That's such a responsibility to be the one who's supposed to be full of the Spirit and preach the Word of God. And instant in season, out of season. And Lord, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Thank you. Right now, we got people who are hungry to eat. And I pray that they would always be fed at open door. And I pray we'd learn what we need to learn. And I pray that we'd have oversight here and understand the way things are supposed to be and keep things in line and keep things with an order. And follow your word and follow your way so that you come to church here saying, that's my church and it is exactly what I want. Help it to be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming tonight.